No greater place to set your hope than on the Lord Jesus, where I'm glad to be back with you this morning after a week away, picking up my two youngest from college in Los Angeles and attending a family wedding. The great celebration weddings typically are. Would you rather go to a wedding or a funeral? Yeah. They don't usually serve cake at funerals. We'd much rather go to a wedding, wouldn't we? Weddings are happy occasions, smiles and celebrations and food and dancing. It's a party. Funerals, on the other hand, are filled with sadness and tears and grief. Given the choice, I think we all would prefer the wedding over the funeral, unless you're a particularly dark soul, which I think there probably are a few of you in the audience. We'd all prefer to go to a wedding and party than cry at a funeral. And yet, I would guess that funerals tend to have a more lasting impact upon us. Funerals have a tendency to spur us to some self-reflection more than weddings do. Funerals remind us that life is all too short and that none of us knows for sure when our time may be up. Funerals force us to think about the meaning of life and the meaning and purpose of our own life. The truth is, we can, all of us, probably glean more wisdom for life from a funeral than we can at a wedding, where we dance to all the single ladies. Listen to what Solomon had to say about the comparative value of weddings to wakes. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart." We're all headed toward a house of mourning. And the living takes it to heart. Ecclesiastes 7:4, just two verses later, says, "The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." As this is true of weddings and funerals in general, it's even so true that the principle plays out in life during good times and bad times, when life is going well and when life is hard. The reality is, we seem to learn least at the feast, but we learn best when pressed. We seem to learn the least when life is going well, when we have all that we need, when we are feeling good and the sun is shining and the sailing is smooth. And we seem to learn the most in times of adversity, trial, and tribulation, when the seas are rough and the sailing is hard going. But merely seeing the value in difficult times is one thing. But actually exulting in those times of tribulation is quite another. Is it even possible to exult in tribulation? Is it even healthy? Our text this morning from Romans chapter 5 reminds us that even in tribulation, the Christian has reason for exulting, reason for joyful confidence. And we're going to see today the reasons we can exult even in our tribulations from Romans 5 verses 3 through 5. So join there with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5, but to set the context, I want to begin in verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul continues, and he writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can we just say amen to that? "Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Can I give an amen to that? And not only this, verse 3, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the word of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to understand what at first glance seems impossible, to exult, to rejoice in, to boast in our tribulations, our troubles, and our trials. This is indeed a truly hard text, because it's hard for us to understand how that works, how that can be. And so we need you to aid us and guide us in your word. We need your Spirit to illumine our minds, to open up the truth to us and apply it to our hearts. We don't want to just know more facts or more truth. We want more of you. We want to love you more. We want to understand your love for us more. So do that today through your word and by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to see five reasons that Christians can confidently rejoice even in their tribulations. Five reasons Christians can confidently rejoice even in the midst of our tribulations. The first reason we can rejoice is because tribulation isn't purposeless. Our trials and difficulties are not purposeless. Paul, at the end of verse 2, says that as a result of God's great work of grace in our lives, in establishing our justification by faith, we now exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, as we saw when we looked at this verse 2 weeks ago, to exult in the glory of God is to have a joyful confidence in the settled certainty that we as Christians will share in the glory of God at Jesus' second coming and well into eternity. We will be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is, as Christians. We will have glorified bodies with glorified minds and glorified souls, sharing in Jesus' glory for all eternity. This is the settled certainty which causes our hearts to rejoice and gives us a glad confidence in the future. Now, with all of this talk about future glory, Paul anticipates his readers' objections. He knows the cynical individuals that are out there that'll be reading this and go, oh, come on, Paul, that's pie in the sky. That's there and then talk. What about the troubles I'm facing now? What about the difficulties that are on my front doorstep in this life? So Paul deftly anticipates this unspoken objection and answers it in verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Not only do we exult in the certain hope of our future sharing in the glory of God, which is going to be amazing, but we also exult in our tribulations. The word tribulations is a very general word used for all kinds of suffering and hardship that may come in the life of a believer. It refers to afflictions that come in various shapes and sizes and at various times and seasons. It's not just looking at the suffering that might come from persecution, although that's certainly included. It refers to all the pressures and troubles that come from living life in a fallen world during this present evil age. Every sort of hardship and trouble and pain, every load and burden that we carry, every difficulty that we face, large and small, fleeting or lasting. That's what Paul has in mind here when he talks about tribulations. And Paul says that we exult in our tribulations. Now that is unexpected, to say the least. We exult? We have joyful confidence in our tribulations also? It may even sound a little strange to our ears, like a non sequitur. Sure, it makes sense to exult in the certain hope of our future glory, but now you're saying that we also exult in our tribulations, our present difficulties? Really? Now, you may remember that the word exult that we looked at in verse 2 often means to boast. And boasting often has a negative connotation of prideful self-exaltation. But that's not how the word is being used here in verse 2 or in verse 3. The word exult here has the idea of rejoicing confidently, of possessing a joyful confidence, boasting, exulting. Paul says, we rejoice confidently in the certain hope of our share in future divine glory, but not only that, we also rejoice confidently in our present tribulations. Now, how in the world are Christians able to do that? How is that possible? How is that even healthy? From a certain perspective, a certain human, earthy perspective, that may even seem sick and twisted. Like we are a bunch of masochists who enjoy difficulties and trials and tribulations, and we pray for life to get harder so that we can rejoice all the more. But that's a caricature of what Paul is talking about here. We are not gluttons for pain. We don't get some kind of sick kick out of getting kicked by life's hardships. Notice what he says. We also exult in our tribulations, knowing. And that's key. It's not that the tribulations themselves give us joy. It's the byproduct of the tribulations that brings us joy. And it's why we can, in the midst of our tribulations, experience this confident joy. This exaltation. The key to this exaltation in the midst of tribulation is in knowing. Knowing that our tribulations are being used by God for our good, to grow us, and for His glory. In other words, we're able to rejoice in our tribulations because we know. We know the backstory. We know what's going on behind the scenes. We know where everything is headed and what God is doing to bring it about. We're able to confidently rejoice in the midst of our tribulations because we know. We know that our tribulations are not purposeless, that they are not random. We know that our tribulations and troubles are not being thrown at us by some capricious, unloving, spiteful God who takes delight in our every misery. We're able to confidently rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that they are being purposely overseen, carefully governed, wisely controlled, and divinely designed with a high and holy purpose in mind. We can exult in our tribulations because we know. We know there is a divine purpose behind them. We know the loving and good God who is sovereign over them. We know that He has a good and loving and beneficial purpose in mind for us in allowing the tribulations that we face in life. God has many reasons for allowing tribulation in our life. I've shared this before, but we can see from Scripture, as we survey the Scriptures, at least 8 different reasons God sends tribulation into our life. 8 ways He uses tribulation and trouble and difficulty and trial in our life. And I'm not going to go through those right now, but I have included them in the notes page on the sermon app. All right, so if you go to the church app, under sermon notes, you can find those eight reasons, complete with Scripture. So you can check that out for further study. But friends, know this, we can confidently rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that our trials and hardships aren't without a great purpose. But that isn't the only reason we can confidently rejoice in our tribulations. Second reason is because tribulation produces perseverance in us. Paul here shares the first link in an unbreakable chain of our knowing. This is what we know. And this knowing allows us to respond with joyful confidence. The first link in this chain is that we know that tribulation produces perseverance. These trials, these difficulties have an intended effect upon us, and it is in the production of endurance in our lives. Perseverance is endurance. It's the ability to bear up under a great weight of suffering. It is to hold out and to hold on in the face of suffering. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Hard times make us stronger in the faith. Hard times do for us spiritually what lifting weights do for us physically. Hard times build our perseverance muscles, as it were. In the face of hardship and suffering and trials and tribulations, the Christian will persevere. Perseverance will be produced in your life and mine as we experience trials and tribulations as Christians. We will persevere in the faith, and will persevere more and more the greater our trials and tribulations. You see, Jesus described different soils that would come in contact with gospel seed. The soils is the condition of man's heart that receives the gospel seed that's cast out when the gospel is preached. You remember that? There were four soils. And one of those soils is described as being rocky soil. And Jesus described what would happen to the seed, the gospel seed that fell on this rocky soil. He says in Matthew 13:20, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Hey, I'll take that. Give me some Jesus. Yes. I need that in my life. I'll take it. He receives it with joy. "Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." He withers and dies. Unlike that rocky soil, the gospel seed that falls on the good soil takes root and grows and flourishes and produces fruit. The true Christian will persevere in the midst of troubles and tribulations. Notice that in these verses, Paul isn't calling us to persevere. This is not a command. Come on, Christians! Persevere. Hang in there. Now we can find that in the Bible. There's a place for that, but that's not what this is. This is Paul declaring that this is what Christians do, because this is what God produces in them through tribulation. Through trouble, difficulty, trial, and tribulation, God produces in us perseverance, endurance. Hard times produce and reveal the perseverance God has planted within our hearts. And that gives us reason for rejoicing. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Does that sound familiar? Knowing knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Guess. Endurance. Rejoice in the midst of your trial and difficulty, knowing God is at work. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Rejoice knowing, in other words, that you're a genuine child of God. In your darkest night, when you feel wrung out and worn out, and yet despite all your suffering and pain, you're still trusting in God, you're still holding on to the hope of salvation in Him, rejoice. Exult in your tribulations, for they have revealed your endurance. They have shown who you truly are. They've shown your genuine identity as a child of God, because you're persevering. And that's what genuine saving faith does. That's reason to rejoice. Third reason to rejoice confidently, because tribulation produces proven character. This is the next link in this unbreakable chain of knowing. Trials, tribulations produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character. The word translated proven character is a Greek word that stems from the root word dokimazo. Kind of fun to say. Kind of sounds Japanese to me. Which means to test something. To reveal its genuineness, its quality, its worth. If you go out for lunch today and you take mom to lunch and you hand the cashier a bill, $100 bill, let's say, he or she will likely examine that bill carefully. They're going to probably hold it up to the light to see if it has all the markers and the watermarks and things like that. They may take a special marker and mark the face of it to see if it turns a certain color or not. What are they doing in all of that? They are testing it to see if it's genuine, to see if it's the real deal, or to see if it's counterfeit and fake. The same thing was done with precious metals, like gold and silver. They would be heated up and tested and assayed to reveal their genuineness. That's what tribulations do for us. They test our faith to see if it's genuine. And when we persevere, when we endure, the result is our proven character. The result is, because we've persevered through the tribulation, through the testing, we've shown that we're a genuine child of God. Why? Because we're still trusting in God in the midst of the trouble. Tribulation tests our faith to see if it's genuine. And when we persevere, the result is proven character. We pass the test with our faith intact, and we're shown to be the genuine article. And that's reason to rejoice, even before the suffering is lifted. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Hear a theme here? We heard it from James, we're hearing it from Peter now, and we've heard it from Paul. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is what trials and testing and tribulation does for us. It proves the genuineness of our faith. It shows that we're the real deal, that we're truly children of God, because we continue to trust Him even when life seems to be falling down around us. This kind of enduring, lasting Genuine faith is the exact opposite of what the Apostle John witnessed from the lives of some who claimed to follow Jesus in his day. For he says in 1 John 2:19 that there were some who went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Their true colors were shown. They were not the real deal. They were not the genuine article. They were counterfeits. Professing to believe, but they were false professors, not true possessors of genuine saving faith. So we can have joyful confidence even in the midst of our tribulations, knowing that hardships produce endurance and that endurance produces proven character. Rejoice in the midst of your tribulations with your faith intact, knowing that you are the real deal. Fourthly, we can rejoice because tribulation produces hope. Hope is the final link in this unbreakable chain that God produces within us. Tribulation produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. Hope is a major theme of chapter 5 of Romans. As we saw last week, the meaning of biblical hope is different from the way we often use the word. The way we often use the word hope is more like a wish or a desire. I hope he's about finished. You may be thinking that. Meaning, you hope, you desire that I'm almost done. You wish it were so. I wish that for you. Sadly, it's not the case. That's the way we use the word hope. It's kind of wishy-washy hope. Hope so kind of hope. But the Bible, the biblical view of hope is not a hope so kind of hope, it's a no-so kind of hope. Biblical hope is a settled certainty. Biblical hope is a sure thing. It's something you can build your life on because it's rock solid truth. As Christians, when we experience tribulations, and these tribulations inevitably produce, give birth to, perseverance in our lives, and this perseverance then in turn produces proven character, showing the genuineness of our faith and the genuineness that we are children of God, proven character will then necessarily lead to hope, settled certainty that we are the children of God and that glory awaits us. That is the cause of our exulting. That is the cause, ultimately, of our joyful confidence. And that is what tribulation produces in us, hope. We can rejoice in tribulation because ultimately, at the end of the line, the assembly line, the chain, the unbreakable chain there, what is produced in our lives through tribulation is hope, greater and greater hope. That responds in joyful confidence to all that takes place in our life. Tribulation produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope, which is the settled certainty that we are, in fact, God's children. And we can know for certain that God is at work in our lives. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The work that Jesus begins, he finishes. And you can rejoice that he's using tribulations to do that. This chain of knowing reminds me of another chain in Romans 8, 29 through 30. That tells us of the work that God is doing in each Christian's life from before eternity past to the present and all the way into the future. Romans 8:29 says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the end game, right? That's the future glory we're headed for, is to be conformed to the image of his son. And we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The foreknown were predestined. The predestined were then justified, or called rather. And then the called were justified, and the justified were glorified. This is God's great chain of salvation. And it's a reason to rejoice confidently in the midst of tribulation, because God is at work. Fifthly and finally, final reason we can rejoice in the midst of tribulation is because tribulation is an opportunity to be assured of God's love. Now again, at first hearing that sounds weird. Tribulation is an opportunity to be affirmed in God's love for us. God, could you love me a little less? You know? That's what it says, Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul says hope doesn't disappoint. More literally, hope will not be put to shame. Paul's talking about the future here. He's talking about eschatological disappointment, eschatological shame. The disappointment and shame that will come at the time of the final judgment and the condemnation of sinners, all those who are outside of Christ, will experience disappointment, to say the least. Shame is the better word. But the hope that is produced in us through tribulations and that unbreakable chain of knowing, the hope that is produced in us does not lead to shame, cannot lead to shame, will never lead to shame. Shame is not your future. Shame is not in the cards for you, Christian. Hope does not put us to shame. Shame will come to sinners outside of Christ, but shame will never be experienced by those who are in him by faith. On the contrary, the Christian's hope is linked not with shame, but with honor and glory. As Paul said at the end of verse 2, that's where our future is, not in shame, but in glory and honor. We need not fear any future shame when we stand before God, because we know that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. What is the love of God? It could be our love for God or God's love for us. Well, let me tell you, assuredly, it is looking here at God's love for us. I mean, we only love him. Why? Because he first loved us, right? Now, this is looking at that originating love of God for us that has been poured out in our hearts. God is the initiator. God is the one who has poured out his love into our hearts, changing us forever from the inside out. This pouring out of love into our hearts is not done by dribs and drabs. God hasn't poured out his love in our hearts with an eyedropper. No, but with a flood washing over us and filling our hearts until it's overflowing with the love of God. God's love for us. You see, the love of God was not just poured out onto the world through the gift of the Son of God at the incarnation, but it was also poured out into our hearts by the Spirit of God, who was given to us at the moment of our salvation. In moments of trial and suffering and tribulation, we can have and we can know and we can experience an even greater sense of God's overflowing love for us, a love that has been poured out in our hearts, a love that has come with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a love which we experience and know and feel perhaps more intensely during times of tribulation than at any other time in our lives. as we experience an overwhelming sense of the love of God in the midst of our darkest night. God is affirming us in his love through his Spirit. It is the sweet assurance of God's love and care, even in the midst of uncertainty and difficulty and danger and darkness, that David talks about in Psalm 23. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You're right there with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, with the coming of the new covenant secured through the righteous life and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, God is with us in an even greater way than he was with David. For the Spirit of God is not just with us, it is not just on us, it is in us, dwelling within us, testifying to and bearing witness of the love that God has for us even through the deepest valley and the darkest night. So tribulation offers us an opportunity to be assured of God's overflowing love for us, and therefore to be assured that we will never be disappointed or put to shame when the Lord returns. For we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and we exult in tribulation. Because when it's all said and done, tribulation produces greater and greater hope, as it produces within us greater and greater endurance and greater proven character. And so the Christian has reason to confidently rejoice at all times, even in the midst of tribulation and trials. Exulting in tribulations? Really? Yes. Even in tribulations. Confidently rejoice even while the storm is raging. Yes. Rejoicing. Because we know who it is that controls the wind and the waves, and who has a great purpose for us in all the tribulations that we endure. And so as Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so we exult in hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, because God is at work in those too. Securing, assuring, that indeed, that future glory that we exult in and have such a settled certainty about is indeed even present within us now by the gift of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of God's love in us. All praise to God who makes such exulting in the midst of tribulation possible. Let's pray together. Lord God, your word is in places not simple, but complex. And we see that today in our text. It says we exult even in tribulation. That's hard for us to understand. And yet as your word has been opened up, and I pray by the aid of your Spirit, applied to our hearts, we have seen how even in tribulation, even in the hard things of life, you are at work producing in us that which is good and that which will glorify you for all eternity. Lord, help us to trust you in tribulation. In the midst of tribulation, Lord, we pray that you would grow us in greater and greater perseverance, greater and greater proven character, that we might have greater and greater hope. Hope for the present and hope for the future. And in all these things, let us rejoice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And stand again.